One day I was driving across this big lake in my speedboat. I had another person with me. We were driving 50 miles an hour, and he was at the wheel. And the boat was just touching the top of the water. And for some reason, I got the impression that we weren't getting anywhere. So I took an oar out and began trying to row. And the oar flipped off into the water. Well, I said, I think I wasn't holding on tight enough to the oar, so I got the other oar and held on real tight and tried rowing again. And guess what happened to both the oar and me? That was a parable. Ever been traveling across the United States on a jumbo jet? Over 500 miles an hour, and you said, we're not getting anywhere. You opened the door and began trying to help things along. Is it sanctification by faith alone, or is it sanctification by faith plus effort? Is God able? When he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, does he mean that? There are some people who have wondered on some of these meetings if we haven't majored a little bit too heavy in what we call spirit prophecy and not heavy enough in Scripture. I'd like to give just a brief explanation. I am never happier than when we're right in the middle of Scripture. But there are a lot of people who have gotten the impression that if anyone would ever believe and teach sanctification by faith plus effort plus works, it would be a little lady by the name of Ellen White. Have you ever had that impression? We're trying to show you this week that she was one of the greatest champions of salvation, including justification and sanctification and glorification by faith alone. I was confused by some of the statements I read from her one time in Testimonies 1 to 9 about getting in there and really slugging and really trying hard. And I went to Dr. Heppenstall, my major professor, and I said, what about these statements? He said this, remember that testimonies for the church are just that. I said, I beg your pardon? He says, when it says testimonies for the church, it means testimonies for the church. The assumption is that the people in the church have already read Steps to Christ and Desire of Ages, and she's not going to repeat her major premises all over again every time. Do you follow? Let me give you a sample from just this week. Someone came by and they said, what about these two statements? And so here they are, hot off the griddle. Fundamentals of Education, page 134. Every besetting sin must be put away. Warfare must be waged against it until it is overcome. The Lord will work with your efforts. As finite, sinful man works out his own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, right away you have a paradox, because it's the same author that said in volume 9, page 182 and 183, each one will have a close struggle to overcome sin in his own life. This is at times a very painful and discouraging work, because as we see the deformities in our character, we keep looking at them, when we should look to Jesus and put on the robe of his righteousness. And Review and Herald that I gave the other day, the Son of God fights our battles for us. and selected messages. All that man can possibly do is to accept the water of life through Bible study and prayer. Well, how do you get this together? Let me give you a sample of how you get it together. Every time you read a quote or a sentence or a phrase that sounds like this, you ask two questions and follow how these questions come as we read it once more. Every besetting sin must be put away. How? That's one question. Warfare must be waged against it until it is overcome. How? I want to grow to 6 feet tall. How? By eating. You catch? The Lord will work with your efforts. Toward what? As finite, sinful man works out his own salvation with fear and trembling. How? And here is your RF factor. You'll notice, if you will read most of these hard quotes, if you'll check the context, even in 1 to 9, you'll find what I call the RF factor. And here it is. It is God who works in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I said, what about this other one? Selected Messages 1, page 336. But those who are waiting to behold a magical change in their characters without determined effort on their part to overcome sin will be disappointed. All right, let's back up and ask our question again. Those who are waiting to behold a magical change in their characters without determined effort on their part to overcome sin, how? Do you get it at all? Come on, I know you're out there. I can hear your breathing. Is it coming through at all? You know what the very next sentence says? We have no reason to fear while looking to Jesus. RF factor? Yes, there it is. No reason to doubt but that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. I hope you're not naive enough to think that some of us haven't become painfully aware of all of the classic quotations on effort and trying and working. I have a whole file full of them, and many of them people handed to me. Not only handed to me, beat me over the head with. You look for it. You look for the RF factor, and if it isn't there, remember Dr. Heppenstall's statement, testimonies for the church are for the church. Well, someone says, what about testimonies to ministers 241? The whole work of the Christian is comprised in willing and doing. Can we back up one more time? The whole work of the Christian is comprised in willing and doing toward what? You get it? 100 years ago, I was a trolley car conductor in San Francisco. And obviously another parable. Actually, it was a trolley bus that doesn't have tracks to go on, and so when the bus goes wide at the corners, sometimes the connection flies loose from above. Have you seen it happen? Chicago, wherever? And the sparks fly, suddenly the trolley bus is immobile. Now, as the driver, I had two options. I could go out behind the bus, and I could take the cable and get that connection back in touch with the power again. And without it being in touch with the power, my trolley bus was lifeless. Or, I could get out behind the bus and say, forget that, and begin pushing. The wrong use of my will. The right use of my will, get in touch with the power. One day, it went off the wire. I got out behind the bus got it in touch with the power, and then began pushing too. And the trolley bus went off and left me. And I discovered that I had insulted the power. Well, someone else comes up with a humdinger. Ministry of Healing 453. The life of the Apostle Paul was a constant conflict with self. He said, "I die daily." His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Instead of following inclination, he did God's will, however crucifying to his nature. There it is, join Paul in gritting your teeth and trying hard to do what's right. Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? But wait a minute. Here's a real paradox. Did you catch it? The Apostle Paul's desire and inclination every day conflicted with the will of God. Now, listen carefully. Gospel Workers, page 127. Under the ennobling influence of the Holy Spirit, the taste and inclinations become pure and holy. Nothing takes so strong a hold upon the affections. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of action. Nothing exerts so potent an influence upon the life and gives so great firmness and stability to the character as the religion of Christ. It makes the inclinations pure and holy. Now don't tell me that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, didn't understand and experience that. And Desire of Ages, page 176, and this is talking about the converted life. Right at the beginning, the Spirit of God through faith produces a new life in the soul. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. So the same author says that through the power of God, my inclinations and my desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ and become pure and holy. And then she says that the Apostle Paul every day found his desires and his inclinations in conflict with the will of God. It looks like Paul flunked the course. And there's only one answer to that problem. To understand the difference between the fight of sin and the fight of faith. As long as Satan reigns, as long as life shall last, we are going to have to fight the inclination to be independent and not go to Christ in complete surrender. And that's what is talking about concerning Paul every day. It is not talking about Paul every day having the desire to go out and smoke and drink and carouse at all, because the Apostle Paul understood the power of God and the Holy Spirit to change those desires and inclinations, because he was every day in touch with God through the relationship. But you will have to fight the inclination not to seek the relationship with God every day as long as life shall last. However, if you will seek the relationship with God and to come into that complete surrendered stance as Paul did, then God fights your inclinations towards evil and wrong and bad. He fights those battles for you. Do you get it at all? And yet, for the person who chooses to oppose and to resist righteousness by faith, you'll often find them pulling that one out and saying, "Look, see, proves it, Paul, proves it. Watch out for it." Well, you say, why didn't Mrs. White sit down and write it on one page, the whole thing clear and simple? Why didn't God give us one chapter in the Bible on organized study on the Sabbath question? Why didn't God give us an organized study somewhere in the Bible on the state of the dead? He wants you to search and to seek for yourself. The truth is that no one is ever taught anything. This is one of the major premises of good teaching, I understand, as some of us saw it demonstrated when we were in college by some teachers. In one class, after we finished class, we go down to the room and finish taking our nap, which started in class. In the other class, we would take off on a 100-yard dash for the library to study the rest of the day. Have you ever seen it happen? Why? Because no one is ever taught anything. He is only led into an atmosphere where he discovers for himself. That's real teaching. And Jesus was a master teacher on that. Jesus was an expert in not giving answers, but in frustrating people to discover truth for themselves. And for that reason, I'd like to say to you once more this morning, like I've said other places, don't you believe anything I say. Don't do it. Don't you believe anything anybody else says. Don't believe anything HMS Richards says. And he's my hero. You go and hammer it out, and you seek and you find for yourself. If you want to use some clues and some keys that someone suggests, good, but go and dig it out for yourself. That's the only way you ever find it, really. Which brings us to today's topic. How to use your will. I'd like to begin with a text in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. In the Revised Standard Version, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Oh, are we supposed to do something? Yes, we're supposed to let him do it. And the way we let him do it is to surrender and come under his control by our own choice. And this control is maintained by the continual relationship day by day. I want you to notice before the week is over that the only thing that we can do in living the Christian life is to continue to seek this fellowship and this communion with Jesus day by day. That's all we can do. And that is the greatest battle that you will ever fight, and it is a legitimate battle for you to engage in. You are to be very active toward that, the daily ongoing relationship, but you are invited to be passive toward fighting the enemy and the battle where the battle isn't. Most of us have been fighting the battle where the battle isn't instead of fighting the battle where the battle is. All right, now we have two texts that go straight into the will, both from Paul, Romans, the 7th chapter. You know these famous words, starting with verse 15. In the King James Version, it sounds like double talk, if you ever heard it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. Have you ever tussled with that? But verse 18 is the clue here. Paul is describing the experience of the frustrated person who hasn't discovered sanctification by faith alone yet. Verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. To will, but how to perform. I advertise to the students of Andrews University that I'm going to put on a concert. I'm going to present some of the songs from the masters, soloist. Well, that's not a bad idea. You know, people like to hear great singing. And I have the impression that I'm a great singer, and I need to learn how to relax before a great audience. So I advertise, pass out the flyers, and you come for the concert. I have willed to do a good thing. You arrive, the curtain comes up, I step out, pianist plays the introduction, I open my mouth, and the auditorium empties. To will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. I'd like to suggest to you a difference between will and willpower. If you will study the definition of will, you find it has to do with volition or, pure and simply, the power of choice. To will is to choose. Now, usually we use the term willpower in a little different sense. We say willpower is equated with backbone and self-discipline and grit and determination. And we say, that's my problem. I have a backbone like wet spaghetti, and I can't really do. This was Paul's description. Actually, it takes a little of the sting out of this struggle with life to realize that the great Apostle Paul may have been through some of this. So let's say that the will is the power to choose, and the willpower is the power to do what I chose. In common usage, at least, willpower suggests this. And we don't usually equate the power of choice with backbone and grit and determination. In a sense, then, when he says to perform, we could actually substitute the word to do. So, let's read it that way. For to will is present with me, or to choose is present with me, but how to do that which is good, I find not. Have you ever chosen to do the right thing and found yourself vanquished when you really got to doing it? Have you ever? The other text by Paul is Philippians 2. And these are just about the only texts in the Bible that have to do with the will as such, the actual wording. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, the works person loves to grasp this to his heart. There it is. That proves it. You're supposed to work on it, work hard. And if you don't feel like doing what's right, why, grit your teeth and do it. God expects you to use your backbone. The very next line says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, right there we get into trouble, because some people say, you can read that in more than one way. All right, let's try it. We're going to give three ways, just by emphasis in the voice. See if you can catch it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Catch the difference? Or, possibly, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that thickens the plot, doesn't it? So you say, which is it? Which is it? Well, I hope you remember our presentation of last night, where he talked about that we have only two options, to come under the control of God or the control of Satan. There is no middle ground, all right? We are either under the control of one or the other of the two great powers. And we noticed last night that coming under the control of God brings freedom, because it is the control of love, and love brings freedom. And the control of Satan is puppetry, because there's no love, and it's nothing but force and duress. Now, in the book Steps to Christ, there is a classic page. I call it the famous page, page 47. And I dare say that some of you have been frustrated over this page, as I was, for years, in fact. I would read through this book, and whenever I got to this page, I'd say, oh, that page again. Well, go on, get something worthwhile. Because I didn't understand it. I tried for a while, got all mixed up, couldn't get it. One day, after feeling that I understood most of the rest of the book, something said, well, why don't you sit down and take a little time on it? Really look at it closely. And I was so surprised, I couldn't believe it. Well, the first part's easy. You know why the first part's easy? It is talking about me. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt. Okay. Controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Check. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. Check. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. Double check. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity. Right, right on. And causes you to feel that God cannot accept you. That's right. But you need not despair. Oh, good news. You need not despair. What you need to understand is a true force of the will. And when I first read that, I said, yeah, that's my problem. I need more force to my will. I didn't read the rest of it, so I began trying to develop more force to my will. You know, began to try to force myself to do things I didn't want to do. 16 glasses of water without stopping. Forced myself to stay out of the cookie jar, developing more will. Forced myself to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't read the next phrase. And of all things, how it can be hidden from blind eyes so completely. The key is in the very next phrase. What is the will? It is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Well, I said, if the will is the power of choice, then I'm going to substitute it every place it says will from now on in this paragraph. Are you ready? It is devastating. Brace yourself. What you need to understand is the true force of the power of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the power of choice. There must be a right and a wrong action of the power of choice. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. Check. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. Right? But you can choose to serve Him. Notice it isn't saying you can choose what to do. It is saying you can choose whom to serve. Well, what does that word serve suggest? It suggests becoming a servant. I can choose to become His servant. Therefore, I choose to let Him become my what? Master. And the Master is in control. And then comes the heavy part. You can give Him your power of choice. You buy that yet? I can give him my power of choice. I thought the power of choice was the thing that made me distinctly created in the image of God and preserved my dignity. I'm supposed to give him my power of choice. You mean the surrender of my will is the surrender of my power of choice? Yes. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Through the right exercise of the power of choice, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your power of choice to Christ, yielding up your power of choice to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant surrender, constantly yielding my power of choice to him, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. That was so much, it just about bowled me over. Sit down and ponder it yourself until it comes clear. With the evidence so far, how would you read Philippians 2:13? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Right? I notice our time is going too fast. I have a burden to get this all in one sitting. Are you going to be merciful to me this morning? Faculty? What we're saying here is that the only thing we can do with our will is to choose which power is going to rule over us and control us. Now I'd like to give you a look at hypnotism for a second. Hypnotism does not get very good marks in spiritual prophecy. And you can immediately understand why. Ministry of Healing, page 242. It is not God's will that any human being should yield his mind and will to the control of another human being. He is not to look to any human being. In the dignity, notice the words, in the dignity of his God-given manhood and womanhood, he is to be controlled by God himself. Then it is possible to be controlled by God himself and still preserve the dignity of my God-given manhood and womanhood. Can you trust God that that's possible and true? Why is God so diametrically opposed to hypnotism? Because it is man playing God. It is man or the devil taking the prerogative that belongs to God alone as our creator. And he invites us as his creatures to come under the control of him only and under no one else. And this is an integral part of the entire plan of salvation and restoration. May I paraphrase the statement in a little different way by reversing? It is God's purpose that every human being should yield his mind and will to the control of God. It is God's purpose. Let me read you one from the page we read last night, Desire of Ages 258. God does not control our minds without our consent. Now, reverse that one. God does control our minds with our consent. Are you willing? Every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. There is where our power of choice is always maintained. We never surrender our power of choice as to who's going to rule over us. But we do surrender our power of choice toward the rest of it. Well, you say, what about that other one in the book Mount of Blessing, page 97? God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is only through its exercise that we can accomplish what he would have us do. Exercising our will toward what? Our will is to be yielded to him that we may receive it again, purified and refined and so linked in sympathy with the divine that he can pour through us the tides of his love and power. Well, now some people say, that means we surrender our will to him and then he gives it back to us like it's been laundered and dry cleaned. You know, it's an entity of itself. You send your will out to laundry, it comes back, and now you're able to begin to choose and will and choose and will of yourself because it's been sort of cleaned up. No, in order for us to maintain constant surrender of our will to God, as we read in Steps to Christ, then when we yield our will to him and it comes back to us again, it comes back to us with God in control of it. You buy this? It comes back to us with God in control of it. And in that sense, it is surrendered continually. But we maintain always the power of choice to choose another master at any time we want to. Any time we can say to God, no thanks, I don't want this any longer. And he takes his hands off the steering wheel, he'll get out of the car. If you want him to. I don't want him to. By steadfastly keeping your will on the Lord's side, or your power of choice on the Lord's side, every emotion will be brought into captivity to the will of Jesus. You will then find your feet on solid rock. It will take at times every particle of willpower you possess to do what? To keep surrendered to Jesus in that stance of relationship and total dependence. But it is God that is working through you, and you will come forth from the molding process, a vessel unto honor. Messages to Young People, 153. You know what happens when God takes control of my will and gives it back to me with him in control? I want to read you short one-liners, quickly, machine gun style. Here they are. Our taste, inclinations, affections, motives are changed. Gospel Workers, page 127. Our thoughts and desires are changed. Prophets and Kings, page 233. Our inherent selfishness is changed. Desire of Ages, page 678. Our minds and hearts are changed. Desire of Ages, 176. Our aims and impulses are changed. Desire of Ages, 668. Our tendencies are changed. Bible Commentary, 6:1101. Our ambitions, passions are subdued. For this is the very work that God is willing to do for those who believe in him. Review and Herald, July 2, 1889. Our spirits, characters, our dispositions, our feelings, our emotions are changed. Volume 6, page 1080, Bible Commentary. And finally, our imaginations are transformed. Acts of the Apostles, page 482 and 83. Good news? If I am in that kind of stance in relationship to Jesus,